We're on number six of our heroic moments this morning, and I'm excited about these. I usually am. The more I get to study it throughout the week, so I get to get excited about the things that we're going to be talking about. I think there might be some people that are here that haven't even been here for much of the series. So I just want to recap really quick. All of the heroic moments that we have been looking at so far have all been in the Old Testament. We've studied Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire, Elijah on Mount Carmel, Daniel in the lion's den, David facing the warrior Goliath, and Esther going before King Ahasuerus. And this morning, we're moving to the New Testament, and we're going to look at a hero that came right on the heels of Jesus coming to earth. And that is especially exciting, and it's an especially exciting time in the time of the church, because Jesus had just resurrected, and the church was really having an effect on the world, and it was really having an effect in the Jewish world especially. And this morning, as we study Stephen, I would like to do something a little bit different. I'm going to go through our hero the way I usually do, but you might notice on the lessons where I usually have some guided lessons for you, I didn't put any down. And so what I want us to do, I left a lot of space on this paper. If you have a pencil or a pen, you can feel free to write it down. I want you to think through with me. We're going to go through lessons at the end, and I'm hoping that we'll have a good amount of time to talk about them, but think, how is this relevant for us? And I would like to have some good discussion about lessons that we can learn. Instead of me just saying, this is what we can learn, all of you have so much to add to that, and I think it would be good to have some interaction about it. So please have that in your mind and be thinking about how relevant this can be to us and how Stephen can really teach us about how we can be courageous for the Lord. And that's what we're doing in the Heroic Moments series. We're looking at times where God has enabled his people to be especially courageous, especially noble in their service to him as they seek to glorify him in their lives. So, this morning, Stephen, he was the first martyr of the Christian church. It's probably how he's most well known. And I hope you see that there's a lot to appreciate about Stephen and what we're going to study this morning. Other than just the fact that he was the first one to die for the sake of his Savior, there's a lot to learn from who he was as a man and what he showed us in his example. And unlike every single other hero that we have studied, Stephen is the only one that doesn't live through the time that God was able to make him be especially heroic. And I think there's something to learn there, because we've talked about in the past how God miraculously saved people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were faithful to him. And they were cast in. They didn't know that God would rescue him, but he did. In this moment, Stephen does not live through it. And that's something that's very unique to him. And we'll see that he's able to be especially bold for Christ in a really, really tough time. So we're going to study Stephen under three main headings: the faithfulness of Stephen's life, the boldness of Stephen's defense, and the fearlessness of Stephen's death. And the first point's going to just introduce us to Stephen a little bit, and then the second two points is where we're going to really park on him. We're going to kind of look at the context of him and then really look at this heroic moment. It's really the heroic moments of the last times of his life. So, faithfulness of Stephen's life. Acts chapter 6, you can turn there in your Bible if you want. Chapter 6 introduces us to Stephen, who was a believer, who was a part of the Christian church soon after the death of Jesus. The church had just been getting started, and Jesus had gone back to heaven. He was resurrected. He revealed himself to his disciples, and he had told them in Acts 1, verse 8, if you look right at the beginning of Acts, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and even to the remotest part of the earth." And at the beginning of Acts, God sends the Holy Spirit in a really special way. We see that at Pentecost. He comes and he really brings his Spirit, and then he continues to have his Spirit empowering the people in the church. And we'll see in Stephen's life, the Spirit was so present, and the passage points to it over and over again. And so we have now in chapter 6, the church carrying out Jesus' directives to bring the gospel to the nations and then to be teaching the people. And the church is growing, and then they're starting to have problems in the church because there were needs that were being overlooked in the church. So verses 1 through 6, I just want to read through them quickly. Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. And that would be Jews that had adopted Greek culture and language. Against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's our man this morning. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So when the church sees that there's a need for men to help with the real needs of the widows, the apostles encouraged the church to choose men of good reputation, right? Good reputation, full of the Spirit, of wisdom, and one of them was Stephen. He was prominent. And the passage goes out of its way to say that he was full of the Spirit, and we'll see how that carries itself out, because right in the next section, we see how he's giving the word of God to all the people around him. And Stephen is introduced to these people that disagreed with him about Jesus being the resurrected God that he claimed to be, the man and Son of God. And he shows himself to be full of the Spirit because of the wisdom that God gave him as he taught the people. And we, as we look at Stephen, I want us to think about emulating a man that's like this, because they looked at him and said, "This man is of good reputation. I want to be like him because he's wise and he's full of the Spirit." What does that mean? That's showing the fruits of the Spirit. And if we had a church full of Stephens, we'd have a pretty thriving church, wouldn't we? We'd have a church that's really glorifying to God, really serving one another, really getting into each other's lives to help one another, and really getting into the lives of the unconverted, like Stephen was, to bring them the gospel. So Stephen, full of grace and power, he was performing great wonders and signs. God had helped him in a special way to perform wonders and signs. And we're not told what those signs are. It'd be probably cool to know if we knew exactly what those things were, but we're not told. But God gave him special gifts that people noticed, and it made them listen to him. And this leads us, like, having this context now leads us into the last, pretty much the last day of Stephen's life. He didn't know it, but he was out teaching the people, and he's entering upon the last day of his life. And we're coming now to Stephen's boldness in his defense. And it says that some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And without getting into much detail about who these people were, these were probably Hellenistic Jews, these ones that adopted Greek culture and language. And Stephen actually was probably also a Hellenistic Jew, because he quotes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So he probably would have done the Hebrew one if he had been a Hebrew. So he was a Hellenistic Jew. And so he would have been akin to these people. But he was preaching Jesus as the way of salvation, Jesus being the fulfillment of all these traditions and of all the things that God had been pointing to Jesus leading up. And it says that they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council, which would be the Sanhedrin, which we have seen before, and not too long before Jesus had been before it. This is the Jewish council of elders. And these Jews aren't happy to just discuss issues with Stephen. They're angered by their inability to answer him, and they don't like it. And they take it upon themselves to stir up a crowd and that had gathered that morning or maybe that afternoon. I don't know exactly when it was in the day. But they walk up to him, grab him, and drag him to the council. Just try to just imagine what that would have been like. These people are just overcome. This guy, he's telling us about Jesus, and he's telling us that Jesus had fulfilled all these traditions. We don't want to leave back these traditions. We'll see their argument as we move forward. But it's just angering them. It's like, this guy, we need to get rid of this guy. And then they incite a crowd around him, and then they go, they grab him, and they bring him before their elders. And it says that they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, this holy place, the temple. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses has handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So these threatened Jews, they can't argue with Stephen. He's too wise and too full of the Spirit. Like we see, I almost considered calling this Stephen full of the Spirit because the passage keeps drawing us back to that. And remember, Jesus had promised, "I will give you the Spirit." And it was just this kind of moment that Jesus had promised to be with his people in. So they bring accusations against him. They pervert the truth of what he was saying, which we know they did because it says they put forward false witnesses. But you see that there is a little bit of truth in what they're saying there. If we know our Bibles, we know that some of the things that they're saying there are true because perspective had changed on the Jewish traditions, hadn't they? And their main charge against him before the Jewish elders on the council was that Stephen was blaspheming God. Big challenge to Stephen. Blaspheming God by speaking against our temple and against the traditions that Moses gave to the Jewish people. Now, we know that Jewish traditions were fulfilled in Jesus. And so the chances are that Stephen was preaching some things about traditions that they weren't liking to hear. But they took that and then they said, now he's blaspheming God. And that's a major charge to be making against him. And just like any good lie, they take some of the things that he says and they manipulate it to be, Stephen is speaking against us and hating us because of the things that he's teaching. And they probably twist his intentions because, of course, he was one of them and he was speaking to them. And we know that he was a man of grace. It tells us that. He was a man of wisdom. So this wasn't a man who was looking for a fight all the time. But this was a man who loved his brethren and wanted to tell them about Jesus. And so we know that in the fact that he wanted to tell them about Jesus, that he had a high view of God and was not blaspheming, so he would be strong in his stance for the fact that he was not blaspheming. And he'll make a case for it here. I would guess that the false witnesses were happy to twist Stephen's teaching to be hateful against the Jews because that would make them look better, right? So that's probably a little bit of their tact of how they went about it, not that I know exactly. But once they make this accusation of blasphemy, everyone looks at Stephen to hear what he has to say. And as always, I say this a lot when we're in these, try to imagine the scene. Among all the ruckus and the argument, insightful lying that's going on against Stephen, a big crowd of Jews is gathered, being incited against him, and once the charges have been laid, they're just looking at him. Imagine this room filled, and these people just angry, and then these charges are brought against him. People are coming up, they're saying to everyone, "This man's blaspheming God. Can you believe what this man's doing?" And everyone's getting really intense, and then they look at Stephen, like, what is he going to say? And he has the face of an angel. Now, we're not told exactly what that means, okay? And it's been suggested, Matthew Henry suggests, I just wanted to read a quote here. He suggests that maybe there was an undisturbed serenity, such an undaunted courage, and such an unaccountable mixture of mildness and majesty in his countenance that everyone said he looked like an angel. Maybe that's true. I don't know. I tend to think that there probably was a little bit more supernatural going on because people looked at him and they said, that looks like the face of an angel. So I think it would be a little bit more than someone just being resolute. They looked at him and they went, whoa, right? And the council noticed it, and the change didn't seem to be normal to human experience. And try to imagine if you were in that crowd looking at Stephen to see a man who looked like his face was like a face of an angel. So it's something you go home and tell your family about later, right? Probably one of the reasons that this became such a big spreading thing afterwards. We were inciting this, and then all of a sudden he looked like the face of an angel. They'll, as we'll see, they'll have a lot more to go write home about afterwards. But they're probably really dialed in now. And so at this point, Stephen defends himself before the people in the Jewish council. And like I said before, Jesus had promised to be with his people in this exact kind of moment. And it's so cool to see it happening so soon after Jesus told his disciples he'd be with them. Stephen's before people accusing him, and his face is shining like the face of an angel, giving us an indicator something divine is happening here. God is with his servant. I just want to reiterate Luke 21, verses 12 to 15. It's amazing how exactly this situation is. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you the utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And Jesus does that, God does that for Stephen here. He was a man of wisdom, but it's because he was a man of the Spirit, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. God was giving him help in all of these situations. Now, Stephen's defense is quite long, and I'm not sure if you are all looking at this passage and going, are we going to do this whole thing this morning? I am not going to read this whole passage. I almost did. I thought about doing it. I talked to Rachel about it. I was like, do you think that I should read this whole thing? Because there is so much to mine from this. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to do this justice. If you're looking for a comprehensive dealing with this sermon that Stephen preaches, look elsewhere. I am going to give us main points that Stephen's making throughout this challenge. His defense, it's not easy to just draw out the threads, but he makes compelling arguments to defend himself here. And I would encourage you after this, if you get time together after, like, read this passage. After our study, it would be beneficial, edifying to read and see how he draws so many connections through the scriptures. Stephen knew his Bible. It's amazing how he stood before these people, and he was charged with something. He's dragged. It's not like he went back and like went to his study and prepared like I was able to this morning. He was dragged while he was telling people about Jesus, dragged before a Sanhedrin and said, you're blaspheming God. And he preaches this. It's really incredible. And I hope God helps me to be a man that knows my Bible the way Stephen does and can critique it and really draw it out in a way that's applicable to the church the way Stephen does, with the help of the Spirit. So, instead of reading it all, I'm going to draw out the driving force of the message. What's the driving force of Stephen's defense? I tell him he's blaspheming, and I'm going to put before you that Stephen argues before them that they need to have a corrected view of God and a corrected view of themselves. He doesn't present it just like that, but if we think in those categories, it'll be helpful for us to see what is in this passage. They needed a corrected view of God and a corrected view of themselves. The Jews had just charged Stephen with blasphemy. And presumably, he had preached about Jesus and his death and resurrection, showing that Jesus had fulfilled all of the traditions and what the temple worship was pointing to, that Jesus had been the fulfillment of those, as we just saw a couple minutes ago. The people said against him, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." So, wanting and loving their traditions and their temple and taking great pride in their heritage, in Moses and in Abraham, they charge him with blasphemy for like, in their minds, undoing those things. How dare you? And Stephen essentially gives an extended history lesson to these people and gives them a corrected view of God. He takes them through Scripture and gives them a corrected view of God and a corrected view of themselves in relation to God. And it says, chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." And I just point that out just to say that he's not addressing them angrily. I think you come to the end of this passage and you can say, oh man, he's a little bit harsh on these people. But we have no reason to believe Stephen was a harsh man. He was a man full of the Spirit. He was gracious. He showed the fruits of the Spirit. And he addresses them as brethren. These are my brothers. And that's how he starts and how he opens up God's word to them. So first, a corrected view of God. He looks back into the beginnings of the Israelite nation, beginning with Abraham, and traces out much of their sins and their failings amidst the help and guidance that God gave them. God always gave them guidance, he always gave them help. And he draws out that God was a God who constantly and graciously redeemed his people throughout their history. And he did that in whatever ways he pleased and in whatever places he pleased. He begins with Abraham and his sons and how he called Abraham out of Ur. And he graciously made a nation from him and his descendants. And then he continues with Jacob and Joseph and all that God did to provide for his people in Egypt by raising up Joseph, even though his brothers had tried to kill him. And Joseph saved thousands, but God brought a redeemer in that unseemly place there in Egypt and revealed himself to them. And while Israel was captive in Egypt, to bring them out to a better place and inheritance in Canaan, God raised up Moses, right? And he appears to him at the burning bush. And he appears to him at Mount Sinai. And over, we see a God who is gracious and redeeming. He's always his people. He's pulling them out of their constant sin, and he's revealing himself to them. Not just in one place, in that one place where they would meet together, but when Moses was at a burning bush, or when Moses was at Mount Sinai, or when they were in the tabernacle worshiping God. And then he takes us right up through where he worships God in the temple. God wasn't limited to one place like the temple to reveal himself, like the Jews seem to believe here. They were big on, because it's like the temple can't be preaching against the temple. And by correcting this view of God, he throws down the Jews' charge of blasphemy. Because, just listen close, if God is not limited to Moses' traditions and the worship of the temple only, then Stephen's message of Jesus being God's ultimate redeemer, the fulfillment of what the temple and traditions is pointed to, would not be so scandalous. Did you get that? I'm gonna reiterate, try to say it in a more simple way, but if God is able to reveal himself as he wills and redeem his people, God was able to work in the temple as he had with the Jews for so many years. But now that Jesus had come and fulfilled them, they could believe in Jesus as the Redeemer because he showed very clearly that he was the fulfillment of prophecy that God had given to his people. And so, God was able to work in place outside of the temple. So don't limit God to the temple. limit him only to himself, which means God can work in any way that he wants. And so don't call Stephen a blasphemer, because he is being consistent with what God's word shows all throughout the Bible, that God is a gracious redeemer and redeems his people in many different ways and in many different places. I hope that you understand that, that he draws that out in this passage, but that's what, if you have questions about that, we can talk about it afterwards. But very importantly here, and this is what is driven home at the end of his sermon, they need a corrected view of themselves in relation to that God. Stephen points them to a needed and corrected view of themselves. And this is where Stephen really packs a punch with the truth that he preaches, because he puts a finger on their sin, and they really don't like it. From the beginning of their history, Israel had again and again bucked against God, and the Jews were so proud of their history. It really made them feel good. It's what set them apart from the Gentiles, right? And they were happy about their status as Jews. But as far back as Joseph and his brothers being jealous of him and wanting to kill him, God graciously took Joseph and graciously used him to spare his people. And then they also complained against Moses. God had raised up Joseph, and his brothers had tried to kill him because they didn't care for him too much, and because he was favored. But then they're in slavery in Egypt. God raises up Moses, and then when he pulls them out, they're fighting against him. And his leadership that God had provided, while he was in Egypt, they fought against him. While they were coming out of Egypt, they fought against him. They fought against his leadership. And when he was on Mount Sinai, it was the even worst. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, and they're down at the bottom of the mountain building a golden calf to worship. God had so graciously just pulled them out of Egypt, and there they were making idols and worshiping idols who were weak. They were making it with their hands, and God had just delivered them from Egypt by parting the Red Sea. Unbelievable unbelief. And then they persisted in their idolatry all throughout history. And he draws this out. And they even persist in their idolatry by silencing the prophets who had foretold about Jesus that he was coming. And the Jews felt they would be privileged above all others because of their lineage as Jews. But Stephen points out that they were just like the sinful ancestors that were before them, that we see all throughout the Bible. And he said, learn from the Bible, from the scriptures that God has for us. We have a history of redemption, and then we have a history of bucking against that redemption. And the point that really becomes poignant for the Jews at this point is that now God has sent Jesus, he's clear fulfillment, and what are you doing? You're bucking. Again. And again, he throws down the Jews' charge of blasphemy, because if God's not limited in any way, and if God is, and then if they, in response, are limiting him, and then they're fighting against him when he's seeking to bring them redemption, they have very little reason to say that Stephen is being unfaithful to God, because Stephen is preaching a gospel that is faithful to God's word that he just drew out. You're fighting against the God that I've been preaching. In verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. God was giving his people the Holy Spirit, and now they're rejecting the Holy Spirit, and they're rejecting God's redemption. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. It's scathing. Because Stephen's making it very clear. God is a redeeming God. He's gracious. He's loving. And all his people have done throughout history is buck against it. And now he sends a Savior, the culmination of everything that the Old Testament pointed to. And now, what are you doing? You're persecuting a prophet who preaches the truth that I'm giving to you. Boldly and forthrightly, and that's the point that we have here. This is why we have Stephen as a hero. Stephen was determined to tell them the truth, regardless of what it meant for his life. They were sinful, wicked people for rejecting the Redeemer that God had sent in Jesus to save them from their sins. And it was interesting that they prided themselves on their circumcision and they're uncircumcised in their hearts. They're not changed. And they're resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen doesn't hold back the truth at all. And we have to imagine at this point that the Jews are making it very obvious to Stephen that they don't really appreciate his words and may have been showing him that very obviously. It doesn't tell us exactly what he's doing, but it even seems somewhat abrupt at the end of this passage, and there's a lot of different things about his sermon that we could talk about, but or about his defense that we could talk about. But it seems somewhat abrupt at the end. It could almost be that he's giving them the word and he's almost cut off at the end. He's drawing out redemptive history. And then he comes to, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised. They might have been calling out and yelling things at him, upset that he's even suggesting what they knew he was suggesting and what he was saying. And I don't want us to think that Stephen was being unnecessarily hard. I think that in the context here, we see that Stephen was responding to something, to sinful responses from the Jewish people. So, unfortunately, this brings us to Stephen's faithfulness in his death. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. It's almost like all hell breaks loose in this situation. It used to be law and order, but now these people are so incensed at him, they can't hold themselves back. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. We see contrasted at the end here the grace of a dying Christian and the hatred of really convicted persecutors of that Christian. It tells us in the passage that the people were convicted and cut to the quick, cut to the heart. When you're told something, kids, that you know, if your parents come and tell you, you did this wrong, and you know it, get that feeling, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Stephen preached to these people and said, you're just like your fathers. And they go, we are. And they didn't like it. But instead of confessing their sin, what did they do? They go to murder him. When they hear him saying they could see God in heaven above him, they don't want to hear anything about it. They don't want to hear anything about this God that he's preaching from the Old Testament. And they rush at him with murder in their hearts, and they throw rocks and stones at him like he was a blasphemer. That's what the Levitical law would have, law would have told them to do. In Leviticus, we see that a blasphemer was to be stoned. And so they corrupt the law, even when Stephen has taken pains to show them the scriptures were pointing to Jesus. No, we're going to stone him as a blasphemer. And they corrupt God's word, and in the corruption of their hearts, they kill him. And despite the pained prayers of Stephen, despite his loving and gracious prayers for them, they hit him as hard as they can. And they take off their upper garments to be able to better throw the rocks. Again, kids, when it was not easy business to throw rocks at people, they would take off their upper garments and they put them at the feet of Saul. And then they picked up, and then they could more easily throw the rocks at him. These men were evil. And they continue stoning him until he's dead. It's graphic. It's really graphic and sad. But in contrast to that, shift your perspective here now. It's also extremely encouraging. As sad as that picture is, you can read those same verses from Stephen's perspective, and it's amazing how actually encouraging and happy it is. He's a faithful man of God, even until his dying breath, full of the Spirit, says it again at the end of his life. And he shows the fruit of the Spirit in love to these people. God's with him and reveals to him, himself to him in a special way that really must have brought a lot of comfort to Stephen. After having to deal with these people, probably tired from speaking God's word, it says, verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, there it is again, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Right before his death, he got to see his Savior who was there to take him safely to heaven. What an encouragement. He's going through a lot of pain, but God revealed to him that he was there. Jesus was there, his mediator, at the right hand of God. And he could come to God because Jesus was there. That same Jesus he was just defending before the Jews. And feeling that closeness with God, he can confidently ask God to receive his Spirit. And right before he dies, he shows that fruit of the Spirit love that we just mentioned as he prays for the people murdering him. Like Jesus told his disciples to do, right? Pray for those who persecute you. Verse 60, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. It's amazing. The fear of death is almost absent for Stephen. We're not told. He definitely didn't enjoy being stoned, right? But we see a man here who's looking in faith to God, asking him to receive his Spirit, and not looking around at these people going, man, this is the worst. He's looking at them in pity. These people who are unbelieving, they don't have changed hearts. And he looks at them in pity and says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Because he trusted and believed in Jesus, he had the help of the Spirit. He had the help of the Spirit in his life, as we saw at the beginning. He had the help of the Spirit in the final moments as he preached the word of God faithfully to the people and defended the truth. And he had the help of God as he passed out of this life. He had the help of the Spirit. And we see that wording put in there on purpose because Jesus had promised, I will be with you always. He's going to send his Spirit. And here is the first example. And Jesus came through on his promise to his servant. God was with him every step of the way, just as Jesus had promised he would be. So, that's Stephen. It's a sad ending, but it's a happy ending at the same time. But as we've seen with all our other heroes of the faith, God gave them special grace and help to be courageous for the sake of Christ. And the one lesson I'm just going to drive at this point is that we should seek to be Stephens. I say this probably, I think I've said it on every single hero that we've studied. We should seek to be like them in their lives. Seek to be ones who can be described like them and live like them. So, we're on to that last point now. Lessons. I have stuff written down here. I have some things I want to talk about, but now I want to ask you. I think it's very clear this is very relevant for us. How is this relevant for us? There's a lot of irony at the end of this, and a lot of amazing providence. Saul is there approving of this. Very much in his approval, they lay down their garments at his feet, and he is in approval. We need to kill this guy. He's killed. As Stephen is dying, he prays, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And how interesting that this persecution led to the spreading out of the people of God because of the persecution. The main player there being Saul, who was persecuting the church, ravaging the church, right? And how ironic that God would not hold this sin against that persecutor, because God would save him in a powerful way. That's the Paul that we have in the epistles, and the Paul that preached the gospel even more powerfully in so many different places in the world. He traveled the world telling about Jesus. And you think how Paul must have thought about this time in his life, looking back. This man prayed for me in his death, and God heard that prayer, and God used me, and God used his death to start something amazing. It's really incredible that the effect of this execution in the life of Paul and the life of the church, really. Very good point. Anyone else? Exactly right. Again, if we were all like Stephen, what would our church be like if we all knew our Bibles the way Stephen knew his Bible? How useful could we be in God's kingdom? How powerful could we be in our witness to our friends and those that don't know Jesus to be able to see God's word? And that's why it's so important that we come here to church and we study God's word, and we love to do it. And we don't just go through emotion, but we pray and ask God to help us to have a heart for these things, because God uses people that know their Bibles to really be powerful and witness for him. And if God can use us to glorify him in that way, we can all do this. We're all literate. Not everybody in history is literate. We have God's word before us, and we have faithful teaching every single week, and we should seek to take advantage of it and really be studying it here at church and on our own, taking time to study it. Great point, Rachel. Yeah, right. And we should all strive to be Stephens. And I thought about that so much. You just read the descriptions of Stephen and the things that everybody saw about him. Like, wouldn't it be great if people saw that about you? Just to say that you're a man of good reputation or a woman of good reputation, that you're someone that's full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And it says that he's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, just like Bob was just saying. How great it would be to have people saying that of us. And we should strive for that. That kind of holiness and love for God that people notice. And that's going to help us to be a witness for Christ. These Jews noticed, and they debated with him, and he was able to have a platform to really give them the gospel. Hector. Yes, that's a very good point. I didn't even think about that in this passage, but that's very true. We can tend to downplay our ability, right? But God, Jesus said to his disciples that he would give them the grace and the help, right? And so when we're in the context of the church, God gives us the grace to be discerning if we need to, if we're praying and asking him to be. They were a church of infants who knew very little of the scriptures, maybe, or people that didn't understand it correctly. But God helped them to come together in prayer and, you know, in consideration and following good counsel. It is very possible. Right. Because more people are worried about relating well to everyone, that they soften the punch of the gospel. And Stephen wasn't untactful in how he went about giving them, but when there was clear response and he clearly needed to start applying God's word, he did it. Really good point. Right. Right. And what you see is a man who was seeking to be useful in the church of God, and he was gifted, and then he was given an opportunity to use those gifts. And now he didn't say, once he was said, you need to serve tables, well, this is the only thing that I do. I'm just going to serve the tables. No, he was out there preaching the gospel too, right? And so he was always seeking to use his gifts for the glory of God and seeking to use all of them. And that's where proper views of God come so into focus, right? Because God wasn't taken by surprise in this situation. God used this. As hard as that is to understand, it's true. God even used the evil men, and he used those things to glorify himself. And God's always doing that, isn't he? All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. All things for his glory and for the good of his people. And so important to see that, because this is a huge example of how God took something really heinous and really turned it into something amazing in the spread of gospel. Absolutely. And I think that becomes very clear when you think about the fact the fruits of the Spirit. We're not just kind people or just loving people, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all these things, they don't just come from us and we work on one of those things. Those things are outflowing of the Spirit. And if we're asking God to fill us the way he said that he promised he would, if we're seeking to be like Jesus and we're seeking to follow him in those ways, he'll bless. And we need the enablement of the Spirit if we're going to do those things. We are not naturally loving people a lot of times. It's sad often how much we are the opposite of those things in our sin. But God gives the enablement, and it was great. It never struck me the way that I had never studied this passage the way I had this time, but how often it was full of the Spirit. You know, having the Spirit in him. And then on the other side, those fighting the Spirit. Right. Powerful. Yeah. Jesus told his disciples to pray for those that persecuted them. And Stephen took that very seriously, and he did it in the moment that they were killing him, in his last dying breaths. And, you know, there's always good excuses to be upset with people. There's always reasons that we have in our minds why we're okay to actually be upset. But it's never right to do the wrong thing. No matter what people have done to us, we need to love them the way Christ tells us to love them. And Stephen is a shining example of that, of loving his enemies, praying for those that hate him. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that comes even after this whole passage. He prays for these people. And what does God do? God saves one powerfully and really spreads the church, right? And he answers prayer for his people, and he answers Jesus' prayer. You think about that Jesus is interceding for his people and praying for his people, and he is praying on their behalf, and God answered that by helping his servant in this passage. That's very powerful. Any last comments? Questions? All right. Well, we're just out of time. Thank you so much for your contributions. Let's pray and ask God to bless these things. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Stephen in his dying moments as a man of God. You were so gracious to him, and you worked powerfully through him. We pray, Lord, that you would make us to follow the example of Stephen. Help us not to be unbelieving in our hearts. Help us not to follow the example of these Jews who want to persist in their sin and want to hold on to their own things and their own traditions and refuse to see the truth of Scripture and the truth of the God of the Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would give us believing hearts, hearts that love you. And we pray, Lord, that as we worship you today, that we would be benefited by these things, that you would encourage our hearts, even as we sing your praises this morning, as we pray, we hear your word opened up more and more. Give us a love for you and a joy in worshiping you. Please help us throughout this day. Give us good fellowship together. Help us to glorify you throughout this whole day and throughout the rest of this week. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.